This morning I want to talk about the heart, and there was this heart surgeon that went in to get his Mercedes repaired, and he was waiting for the service manager, and he was getting a little offended at this loudmouth mechanic who was removing the cylinder heads from the motor of the car, and he saw the surgeon, and he was waiting to lure this high-priced surgeon into an argument. And he asked the doctor, after straightening up and wiping his hands on a rag, "Look at this car I'm working on. I also open hearts. I take valves out, I grind them, put in new parts, and when I finish, this baby will purr like a kitten. So how come it is, as a heart surgeon, you get the big bucks when you and I are basically doing the same work and I don't get as much?" The surgeon very calmly leaned over and whispered to the loudmouthed mechanic, "Try doing it with the engine running." Think about that the next time you're complaining about your mechanic. Several months ago, you as a church were praying with us about our granddaughter, Ember, who was born with a heart defect that had to be repaired. And Jeff, if we can put up that first photo of her, that was the way she looked in her first week after they had to do the surgery. And, you know, when the heart's not working right and is not healthy, it's pretty scary, and there's a lot of despair and concern about what's possible, what could happen. I want to show you the next photo, which is Ember at 10 and a half months. That's what happens when someone has a healthy heart. And the reality is, when everyone in a church is letting God change their hearts, as a result, the church becomes much healthier. What I shared with the worship team this morning is that I think the beauty of worship is it's kind of like when you're working on trying to repair something, like on your car or whatever, and you're trying to put this screw in that you've put in 100 times before and it just won't go right. And someone comes along and says, "Well, just straighten it out a little bit," and all of a sudden it goes straight in. Or you're out of sync with somebody. You're out of sync with someone in your family or someone in the church family, and you're like really frustrated about something, and you're talking to them, and someone gives an explanation, and you feel your heart make an adjustment, and you go, oh, I really do like you. I'm not upset at you, after all. Something changes because things get settled. And I think that's what worship does for us, or worship can do for us, is we come in and our bodies are out of joint, and you know, it's like when we first get up in the morning, and you know, the older I get, the harder it is to get up in the morning and stretch everything out, and all of a sudden, worship helps everything fall into place. And I think part of it has to do with humility, because if we walk in humility, we end up being more open in our hearts to acknowledge God and our need for others. Isn't that the truth? Because the opposite is true, that if we're walking in pride, we develop an unrepentant heart and we isolate ourselves from others. We don't need anybody. We don't need God. We don't need anybody's help. Just, I don't want to talk about it right now. And that spirit of pride ends up cutting us off from really receiving God's healing mercy from him or from others. And as we've been looking at what happened in the early church on the day of Pentecost, as we look back at that last week and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and flames of fire on everyone's head and the wind blowing through and hearing tongues and Peter getting up and sharing this amazing message, these Jewish believers, they would have remembered what they learned as boys and girls as they went through the Torah together in their homes and they celebrated Sabbath. And there were so many events in their history that led to this day. And all of these events, the events of these days, they would realize were part of a larger story. The larger story of God seeking hearts to follow after him. And it was a story that had its ups and downs, where sometimes the people were seeking God with their whole heart, and there were times that they were turning away from God and running as fast as they could away from Him. And they would recognize, there's something about this story we've heard before. But something significant was happening that was pulling everything together, and it was allowing them to understand, because God was making sense out of their story that they'd heard over and over again. Here's an example of what I mean. If you look back in Exodus, all the way to the second book of the Bible, the second book of the Torah, in Exodus chapter 19, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a fire. The smoke of it went up like a smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. God had come to Israel as a blazing fire on a mountain, and this fire remained with them." I believe that the disciples and those that were part of that group in the 120, I believe that as they began to share what had happened, they said, "You know what? Do you remember what it says back there in the Torah? This is exactly what our ancestors experienced. We're experiencing the same thing in a new way. We're experiencing something that's new because this was produced by Jesus as he promised the Holy Spirit to be poured out on us." In Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, it says, "The cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys." Even the prophet Isaiah had said, "God will bring back the ancient pillar of a cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and mark Mount Zion and everyone in it with his glorious, immense, protective presence." And all the disciples were looking at one another. All those in the upper room were looking at one another and saying, "This is the thing that was promised to us in the first place. We have returned to the presence of God. We have returned to the heart of the Father, and now we're beginning to understand what our ancestors were supposed to understand a long time ago." The disciples were quickly beginning to realize that this fire would always be with them because they had become temples bearing his presence. Just like the people went from one place to another following the cloud and following the fire, they realized that they were the ones carrying the fire from place to place. I want you to think about some other similarities between these events about these newly redeemed people. The Exodus marked the birth of the Israelite nation, while the Pentecost events recorded in Acts 2 marks the birth of Christianity. That's where we started. But our connection goes back to where it started with God choosing the nation of Israel. Both of the events involve God's people receiving a gift. The Israelites received the Torah. The new believers had received the Spirit that revealed the purposes and the law of God. In both events, the gifts were given by God settling on a mountain with the fire of His Spirit. In both events, they took place at the same time, on the same month. Now, here's something really interesting. You remember there's a story in the Old Testament where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, he gives him the Ten Commandments twice. You remember what happened the first time? Moses is on the mountain, and he starts hearing this noise down below, and he wonders what's going on, and he comes down with the tablets, and he sees the Israelites doing what? They're worshiping a golden calf. They have, in just a few minutes' time, and listen, everyone, we could do the same thing. All it takes is just a few seconds, and all of a sudden, we're off. And the Israelites were off, and they had turned their hearts away from Jehovah God, and they begin to worship this golden calf, this idol. And Moses throws the tablets on the ground. They break into pieces, and God brings his judgment on the people. Moses looks at his brother Aaron and says, "What in the world were you thinking?" And he said, "I wasn't." And it says, interestingly enough, that after Moses breaks the tablets and the people acknowledge they had broken their covenant with God, Do you know how many people died on that day? 3,000. Move the clock forward. The Holy Spirit pours out on the Israelites, the Jewish believers. Pours out on the Jewish believers, and their hearts, filled with pride, are now humbled. And they're turning their hearts from their worship of themselves, the heart of idolatry, to a heart that is softened and humbled and willing to receive what God has for them. And their hearts are pricked and they're asking, what should we do? And they repent and they're forgiven. And the scripture records in Acts, do you know how many people got saved that day? 3,000 were added to the coincidence. God loves those kinds of coincidences in our life. I kind of wonder sometimes, who was counting? You know, like Scott, you know, the guys had the counters, the greeters, you know, the ushers had their counters. They're going around, they're going, hey, 2,992, 2,993, 2,000, 3,000. Quit counting. It's perfect. That's the right number. Everything was a repeat of what happened before, but it was turning the failure of before upside down so that God was helping the people see that he was restoring and removing their pride, and as a consequence, he was also removing their shame. 50 days after sacrificing the Passover lamb, the Israelites received a covenant from God. 50 days after sacrificing Jesus, the Passover lamb, the believers received a new covenant from God. Both events had these outpourings of God's presence. In both events, a mixed multitude of people represented, heard the message that came through the Torah, and the Torah comes and changes people, and instead of now changing people from the outside in, people's hearts are being changed from the inside out. You know that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33, he described what happened that day, and he described what should be happening for each one of us every day and every moment. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day, but look at what it says toward the end. For this is the covenant, verse 33, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The thing that happened was their hearts changed. Their hearts changed. And they allowed God to start engraving his ways upon their hearts. And the question for all of us this morning is, are we allowing God to engrave his ways on our heart? Because you realize, where our heart goes, we will follow. And if we have the laws of God, if we have his ways written on our hearts, guess what we will follow? We will follow the ways of God. But if we let other things be written onto our heart, if we let anger and bitterness and pride and confusion and lack of faith and all those things be written on our heart, guess what ends up happening? We start drifting and drifting further away from the ways of God because we don't have ourselves lined up with where he wants us to go. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Because Acts chapter 2, verses 37 to 47, which I'd like us to look at right now, is after the message that Peter speaks or preaches on the day of Pentecost. It's his first message that he preaches after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and after he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And in verse 37, after his message, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. I've had that happen a few times where people say, you know, I was really convicted today. I guess sometimes when someone will come to me and say, I feel like you were speaking right to me. I think that's what it was like. I think the 3,000 people that got saved that day said, it was like I was the only person in the room. I was the only person here. Peter was speaking right to me. They heard this and they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I want to skip down now to verse 41 because it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and all had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day after day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." I just have a little tip for you this morning. If you ever become part of a church where people are not glad and generous, run to the hills. Just leave it really quick, because that's not God's church. And one of the things that I enjoy so much about Trinity is we are a happy group of people. We are a glad group of people. We are a generous group of people. And whenever we start getting cranky, and whenever we start getting stingy, something's off. Something's off. Because that ain't God moving in our hearts. That's something else moving in our hearts. That's selfishness and pride and shame starting to rear its ugly head and getting us away from what he's called us to. There was a surrender with a spirit of humility and repentance. I was going to show you this video last week, and I want to show it to you today. It's about 5-6 minutes long, and it's a dramatization of the Apostle Peter. And what I like so much about it is it really captures what I think was the humility that Peter had, because remember, he had failed Jesus. But he's the one now that's been restored. But watch this. There's a lot of you sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, "I would be the last person that God would pick out to do something for him that would have an impact on others." You need to quit believing that lie. Peter was the last person to think it was possible that he could ever be used by God. After the failure, after coming up short like he did. And what's interesting is we don't have any record in the scriptures that when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, we don't have any record in the scriptures where someone said, "Who's going to preach the message?" And a couple other persons said, "I know. Let's have Z come up, or let's have Bob come up, or you know, let's have Vicky come up and share." We don't have any record of Peter going, "I will." I have a hunch that when the Holy Spirit poured out and they were all looking around and wondering what this all meant, I think what was happening was they were all stepping back and they all, you know how that volunteer line happens? Who volunteers? And everybody stepped back, and Peter was in such awe of God's presence that he looked up and he went, "Where is everybody?" And at that moment, he had no other choice but to say, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then the rest was like a train going downhill. It just came out, anointed with the flow of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's what God wants for all of us. He wants this message coming from the depths of a forgiven and empowered heart. And if he can forgive Peter and empower him, I think he can forgive any of us and empower all of us to do whatever he wants us to do for his purpose to change the lives of people around us. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. And this happens next as the move of the Spirit on his people. And it occurred because God's law was written on the hearts of those who chose to follow Jesus. And it says that they were encouraged to repent. And I want to remind us that repentance must never be thought of as something that we do before we can come back to God. It's not we have to earn our way back to God. What it represents is repentance describes what coming to God is. We come to God and he says, I receive you. And then we look at all the junk in our life and we go, what about that? He says, leave it. You don't need it. Well, what about these achievements? And what about all these things I've done? And what about this? And what about that? He says, leave it, because I want you to turn and follow me. That's what repentance really means. Repentance means enthroning and submitting to the reign of Jesus in your life. The disciples were encouraged, and so as a result, they were devoting themselves. And so what we do as we repent is we devote ourselves. We devote yourself to grow under his lordship and his authority. God's people are those who've responded in repentance. They've embraced the risen Jesus as the suffering Messiah and the reigning Lord and have received the new covenant blessings of forgiveness in the Holy Spirit. They are those who have allowed for a heart repair to take place, and they seek to keep it healthy. A healthy heart always leads to a healthy body. I want you to do a heart check this morning, everybody, because we've got to make sure that our hearts are spiritually healthy, because it's not just about you. It's about the impact that you and I have on one another. If my heart is not healthy, it's going to have an impact on others. That's why we need to take care of our hearts. That's why the writer of Proverbs says, guard your heart, because out of it flow the issues of life. You can really screw up your life or screw up the lives of other people if your heart is not right. And that's what was happening with the early church and needs to happen over and over again for Christ's body to be successful in what God's called us to do, is they were checking their heart. Because they recognized that a heart repair, a sick heart, was what a heart repair would fix, and it would take them to the right place. And we see what happened. We have the descriptions of a healthy body, devoted to the Word. Now, that doesn't mean that they got a new study Bible. Y'all know they didn't have study Bibles in those days. And it doesn't mean that they had to go back and relearn the Torah. What they were taught were it wasn't theology 101, it was the ways of Jesus. They went back to his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and they said, let's unpack this. What is this all about? He said the way is narrow. How do we follow this way now? They wanted to know, tell us all about Jesus. We want to know, what did he say? How did he do it? Repeat it for us over and over again. The basics of Jesus' life, now empowered by the resurrection. Nowadays, we have the advantage, I suppose it's an advantage of more study Bibles than we can shake a stick at. But one of the things that I want to introduce just this is announcements in the middle of the sermon. So on the website, church website, and in the lobby, there's a sign-up sheet for a Right Now Media Bible study that I want to lead starting May 13th, Monday night. It's the basics, everybody. It's the basics. But sometimes it's good to go back to the basics, and sometimes it's good to find out what basics you left out and forgot. But it's something that I want to encourage as many as possible. And you don't have to follow along with me. You can go on the Right Now Media and do it yourself. But we've got books available that go with this study. The books, I think, cost $8 a piece. But if you want to be involved in that, please sign up. Because we need to be committed to the Scriptures. Agree? 5 people agree. That's making me really concerned. The next thing is they were devoted to one another. Their fellowship became a common way of life. One of the things that I realized, because it hadn't happened for a little while, and we've made our excuses for it too, is over the last couple of months, we've been invited to different people's homes. And one of the things that has been so helpful about that is, you know, I can't get to know someone very well with a quick hello on the way out of church on Sundays. And I won't tell you what the details were, but a few weeks ago, I'm greeting people on the way out of church, and somebody asked this question about, well, I didn't have time in 30 seconds to give an answer to the question that was given to me. I said, let me get back to you. And so we had some interaction back and forth. This person figured out the best way to do this was to invite us over to the house for dinner. So we got together for dinner with them and with their families. And it's interesting because they invited Kathy along. This happens all the time for me. I can say this because Kathy's teaching right now. But it's a good thing Kathy goes with me because this happens so many times. Whenever I have Kathy come up and share something, people will be standing back there greeting, and everybody goes to Kathy and go, man, that was just an amazing word that you had. There's just some, and I just preached my heart out for 40 minutes. And then she stood up there for 3 minutes, and everybody remembers what she shared. So that's what happened after this dinner. Everybody's like, oh, it's so glad Kathy was there, but she helped explain what you were trying to explain, but didn't explain very well because it was so confusing. It's true. But anyway, one of the things that some of you have done over the years in the history of this church are dinners for eight. And so we've got posters all over the church. There's sign up. You can sign up in the hall. You can sign up online. Now, what we aren't going to encourage is dinners for clicks. You know what I mean? This is an opportunity to get to know people you haven't been with for a long time. This is the opportunity to get to know some of the new people that are part of the church now. It's great to be able to sit around with six or eight people and have intimate conversation that you just can't have on a Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you to check that out. And when you sign up, we'll contact you and let you know where the dinners are hosted and which one you get to go to. So if you get invited to go to one that is somebody that you don't know or you don't like, just get over it and go. The other thing is we want to make sure we're devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. And as I mentioned last week, we're going to be implementing a prayer ministry on Sunday mornings to make sure we've got people in the front to pray. And I hope it becomes a regular occurrence where we've got people coming up front for prayer. But one of the things I'd like to say right now is that in the meantime, wherever our elders are, would you guys all stand up? And also Pastor Nelson as well, wherever you're at. Just look around. Okay, so I'm going to encourage all of them this morning after we get done with communion and after our last song, that if you need prayer, the scripture is very, very clear. If you need prayer, call the elders of the church. Now, we're not going to always have the elders of the church. You guys can sit down, thanks. We're going to have others that are ministering. We'll have a couple men, a couple women up here so that you can feel comfortable. But we need to be a praying church, everybody. We need to be praying for one another and lifting each other up in prayer. In fact, one of the other things I want to do real quick is I want you to stand up. I'm not done yet, so don't get your hopes up. But I'd like you to get together with two or three or four people real quick. Don't talk. You're going to pray. And here's what I want you to do. You don't have to pray out loud for the person. I just want you to do this. First off, I want you to pray for yourself. And pray these words. Lord, I yield to your fire. Burn up in me all that needs consuming and set me ablaze with the fire of your love. Now, as you've prayed that for yourself, just take a moment with the person that you're with and say, Lord, bless them with fire. Bless them with fire. Bless them with more power in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. You may be seated. Thank you. That wasn't that hard. And that's something, a simple thing that we can be doing for one another on a regular basis. The other thing is that, besides the fellowship and devoted to the word and prayer, They were devoted to the breaking of bread, which we're going to share together in just a little bit. The vital signs. You know, when they do a heart check, the check here, they put on all those monitors, make sure everything's working like it should be. Biblical nourishment, loving fellowship, vibrant worship, prayer, and word and deed outreach. And I want to remind you of the guardrails that I've mentioned in the last few weeks that we need to have. We need to be a church saturated in His Word, persistent in prayer, and committed to community. And I want you to think about the stories that we've been looking at that were told from these days. There's something about a story. What I love about camping, I remember sitting around a campfire with my kids and telling them stories. It was especially fun when they'd say, "Would you tell me the same story again?" Because there's something about stories that warm and strengthen the heart, and stories help us get recentered, and stories bring health to the heart. Someone said that every person is a story wrapped in skin. Because Jesus has touched your life, if He's touched your life, you have a story that somebody needs to hear. Jack McIntyre, I want to ask you to come up. Jack has a story I want you to hear before we receive communion. Because his story represents the story of a man whose heart has literally, physically been touched. But there's no question that his heart is spiritually right as well. But I want him to share what's on his heart this morning as a testimony. Why don't you stand right there so you're in the middle?
Sure. Can you hear me? Okay. My name is Jack McIntyre. I'm one of the elders of the church. And there is a story that we're all being written on. Jesus Christ, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, loves us. And you're part of a story He's writing. Everybody, individual, has a story. And as the pastor just suggested, you have an individual life with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which means you have dedicated life in the Word of God. You have prayer as being primary and community or body of God. And I just want to show you a lifestyle in the body of God. I'm not sure how many were alive in 1965, but if you were and you were a male, you thought you're graduating high school at that point, you got the world by the tail, you're going to go out and show the world how life should be lived. You were in control. No, you weren't. If you graduated in 1965, you're going to be drafted into the Army or the Marines, or you were going to go to school and get a school deferment to delay that Army duty for 4 years. So I went to school and met my wife there at Michigan State University. In 1966, I was privileged by the body of Christ to be sitting at a table in Acres, which is a dormitory in Michigan State University, and had big, huge tables, and they were probably could sit around 10 people on each table, and it was a fairly massive dining hall. And one individual, I was sitting there on a Friday or Saturday night, came up and asked if he could sit down with me. I was the only one sitting at this huge table. He had a bow tie, he had a vest, nicely cleansed, which wasn't the style in 1966. I didn't have the long hair. I was kind of like a citizen, which you would call a citizen at the time. But anyways, it's like, all right, fine, do your thing, sit down. You know, I'm not going to object. And then he starts talking to me in a pleasant way. Like, you know, just normal talk. Before the end of the conversations that we're having our dinner together, he asked me, "What are you doing tonight?" And I said, "Hey, no plans. I have no clue what I'm doing tonight, but I'll find something. I'm sure or later I'm in a state university, there's all kinds of things to do." And he says, "Well, why don't you come along with me? We're going to go to a group and we'll have some fun." And I says, "What are you going to be doing?" He says, "We're going to be tobogganing." And what is tobogganing at night? I'm looking for a party. I'm not looking for a tobogganing. That's what you do when you're teenagers. And he said, yeah, we're going to go with this group, and there's going to be some ladies, girls there. And, oh, girls, okay, fine, I'll go, you know. What else do I got planned? So we went. And, you know, long story, shortened up, he was from the Campus Crusade for Christ at Michigan State University. And his name was Doug Hamilton. So I have a thank you going out to the body of Christ through Doug Hamilton and Campus Crusade for Christ, because within, like, 2 months later, while I was met my wife, my current wife, now at that point dating, she also came into the Campus Crusade for Christ before knowing Christ and was a product of Campus Crusade for Christ. So really what I'm talking about right now is trying to say this is the body of Christ. It could be us, but the body of Christ exists in many places, as does the Campus Crusade for Christ. And we move on from 1966. We got married in 1968. And then I got caught up in the Army. You know, 6 years in the Army, E6 on the shoulders. That's a little bit of a sergeant. And I fortunately got caught up in the reserves rather than being all active duty. So I fought the wars in Chicago and in Detroit, which basically in 1968, you remember the hassles they have in the conventions in the Democratic Party. That was the years for the unrest. But moving on from there, we come into the 70s. Having been an MP, you come in, you become a police officer outside Detroit, now married, two children, and active in the church, because we were part of the church. We would go Sunday school in the mornings, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service, midweek groups. We were all involved. Dee and I and the boys were all involved. And Dee was even at that point, my wife, head of an intercessory group. And she was probably there for that one particular church. It was a Pentecostal Baptist church, so it's a Baptist costal. And they believed in the whole nine yards, the speaking of tongues and whole nine yards. The pastor got kicked out of the Baptist church because he believed in the Spirit and the following of the Spirit. Anyways, Dee became head of an intercessory group, which I always thought was good. I never really want to criticize it, but it never valued it. It's like, okay, go do your thing. And she just recently reminded me a couple weeks ago, saying, I think you used to call us the Out to Lunch Bunch, which is true. I said, well, you fine, go ahead and do it. But when you get done, we'll get it done for you, you know, sort of thing. I had no value in prayer. So we continue from that point, doing what we're doing, being active in the church. And in 1972 or thereabouts, we decided, as husband and wife, we're going to tithe to the church. Now, this is as a cop salary, is $4 an hour. And we're going to tithe to the church. But we wanted to buy in. We figured either we're going to do this or we're not. Either Christ is what he said he is or he isn't. So let's get out or let's get in, one of the two. You know, you don't want to be lukewarm. It's like, I'm going in, totally. I remember a pastor at one time saying to us, you know, what is important to you? And the pastor said, I can tell you what's important to you. Let me see your checkbook. Let me see your day calendar. I'm not going to tell you what's important to you. If I can see those two things, where does your finances go? Where do you spend your time? So if you're really going to be involved in the body of Christ, this is where you need to spend your time. So from there we go in through getting out of the cop shop, going in and getting the rest of the degree into the youth. I'd like to tell you something that's basically for you. When I was at Michigan State University, I was on probation most semesters. Not because I was a bad guy, but because I wasn't a good student. I didn't want school, you know, so you had to be a C+ or better to maintain your status. And I didn't get up at 9 o'clock morning to go to 9 o'clock classes. I was not interested, you know. So when you finally come out, you got a few years, cop shops, getting in life, getting two children. Now life is hitting you. You go back to school. In order to do that, you had to quit the cop shop because you're changing shifts over. Go become a midnight guard at Park Davis. And I got the best education because I completed 4 years of college within about 7 years. And the issue was one where when I went to the school in Detroit now, having a job, where I was on probation at Michigan State, I was second in the class in this other school, only because you now had a value. You now had to value what you wanted to go after. I had a reason to be there besides just avoiding the Army or avoiding the Marines. Hey, I had a value in it. I put some skin in this deal. And that's really what the Lord is asking us. Are you really valuing him? Then love him, because he wants to love you. He wants your skin in the deal. If you are a tither, like Dee and I just got through suggesting, I'm not trying to promote myself or show myself as being that, but in reality, if you're a tither like I am, and we were, there's going to be a time in your life you're going to sit there and say, I could have had a better car, because I don't need to give this 10% to the Lord. I can give 2%, 5%, whatever, whatever. You could sit there and say, I could have had a better house. But it's not the shoulda, woulda, couldas. It's about what you do have, not about what you could have had. Because what you do have is you have the love of Christ, and you have the body of Christ. If we get into the body of Christ, moving on from that point and moving out Detroit and then to Dayton, Ohio, then going down to Houston, Texas, a few years passed. We're down in Houston, Texas, now practicing the accounting, and in a particular hospital in Houston, Texas called Methodist Hospital. It's on Fannin Street. That's the big street in Houston, like Market Street would be here in Philadelphia. We found ourselves going to have another child. And within a month and a half, that child's life was jeopardized as it was being in the womb of my wife, Deanna. She had to go into the hospital, spend 7 days in the hospital, came back out, and the doctor said, this child's never going to get born because your wife is hemorrhaging. And the energy that is supposed to be going to this child is being absorbed by fibroids and various other things. They're saying, unless she goes on her back for 7 months, this child will never be born. So we decided, okay, that's what's required. That's what's going to happen. He will go on her back for 7 months as we work through this. And as we were there in Houston, Texas, a group of the church, the body, found out about our particular circumstance. So they started calling us once a week. We're praying for your daughter. We're praying for your wife. 7 months later, this daughter was born. And if you choose to, you can see her in the back row. Her name is Deborah. And she now has 4 children of her own, and she's carrying 2 more identical twins that she'll have in a month or two. But that's a result of prayer. So how many know that you can be doing the right things? You can be going to church. You can be going to Sunday school. You can be going to midweek group. And you're still going to have an attitude adjustment. And at that point, the Lord is saying, this is how I'm showing you the importance of prayer is. Now, I was never one to like public speaking. And even during those times that I just got through telling you, probably 12 or whatever amount of years, I didn't like to pray publicly because, in essence, I didn't think myself qualified. You stumble through it. Moving on from that point, we come closer to where we're now at in Philadelphia, and other things occur in the life. Our daughter, at one point, had now married, had twins, and we were at this location, at this church. Those twins were born, and within less than a week, they were put in back into the hospital with temperatures of greater than, or less than 80, well, less than 90. They're in 80 degrees, basically. Was this life-threatening? Well, this church went and prayed for those two twins. You can see them in the back, now being trained. You could have saw them a couple months ago being baptized. You know, this is the result of prayer in the body of Christ. It's not about what you don't have, not about the shoulda, woulda, could have done, had a better car, a better house. It's what you do got, what you have because you belong to the body of Christ. Again, in my situation, a couple years ago, I had a colon problem. Number one, I had a lung problem first. Went to a doctor, his name was Dr. Lanfranco, University of Pennsylvania is where I worked at. He was starting to examine things because I was ailing in the lungs, and he took and had me looking over his shoulder as he's showing a picture of my lungs. He said, well, see this here? This is the white stuff in this cloud. Yep, that's pneumonia. So you got pneumonia. Now, that's concerning, but over here, more concerning. There's a growth here. You either got cancer or you have a lung abscess, both of which are life-threatening. Looked at me and said, but I don't understand something here. And I said, well, what's the problem? He says, you're looking over my shoulder. Yes, you should be in the hospital. And it's not because of my pain tolerance. It's because people were praying. You know, you can take things and just give it to the, throw it up to prayer, because that's what's happening. That was taken care of. A couple years later, we're now in the hospital once again. My wife has had colitis since I've known her, ever since we've known each other. And at 55, she gave me Crohn's, which is impossible because it's not a contagious disease. But then I find myself in the hospital with Crohn's, and one of the specialists at Dr. University of Pennsylvania, Dr. Manoud, is saying, well, we're going to have to operate because we need to see what's going on. Well, that happened. Went to the OR and spent 5 to 8 hours. I'm not sure how long it was. But anyways, coming out, the doctor said, well, we had to give you 2 pints of blood. We thought you lost it. But I woke up from that experience. And the wife says it was strange because when you woke up, you asked me 2 questions. One was a question. Do I have a bag? Because I didn't want to have a bag. She said, yes, you have a bag. So to me, it's like, okay, I'll accept that. That's what the Lord's will is. But now I'm going to get my dog. Because I always wanted a dog and didn't have one. I said, okay, so long as it's going to give me life, I'm going to have my dog, you know. So really what's happening there is, to tell you, is really, you're not anxious, you know. Hey, I know where I'm going. If I die on this table, I'm going to go to the hands of Christ. I don't want to leave my wife necessarily. I'm not ready, but if that happens, I'm okay. And just coming forward from that, there's 2 other times we're involved in ambulance rides, going to the, you know, lights and siren and all that good stuff, taken to the hospitals to the bleeding conditions, other conditions of life-threatening. But having been a cop for 6 years, like sirens and lights don't mean anything. It's just a lot of noise. But we're saved from that. And then lately, this was within the last month and a half, we had a cardiac issue, which is what they call a CABG, which is a basically it's a bypass. And it's a threat life-threatening thing. And the body once again prayed. So to me, it's like, well, this is what you have as a body. You may have a body, it's the people of God that he loves. And I was reading a little book written by Murray, and he said at one point in his book, said, how ridiculous is it that you would sit there and say you love the Lord and don't love the body of Christ? Because he said, what is, when I was asked the question, what is the 2 major commandments? So one is to love the Lord. The other one is to love the people of the Lord. And the body, when you come and experience the body and lived in it now for 58 years, I can confess to you that I'd much rather have what I got than to have the car I could have had, or the house that I could have had, or something, island trip I could have had. I'd much rather have what I got in the body of Christ than the love of the people of God. And that's really what was being talked about when you come to this. Because this is one of the sacraments that Jesus Christ gave us, the communion and baptism that's spoken of here. And this is a privilege to be able to come to him. It's easy to love the Lord. He requires things. He asks you to do certain things. If you're, like I said, sometimes you need an attitude adjustment, you're going to get it because he's going to move you into that position. Accept it and move on. You got a bag, accept it and move on. You know, just love the Lord and take what he's got to give you. Communion is a similar nature. We're not just communing with the Lord, we're communing with each other. That's how he would have it. And through prayer is how he hears us for each other. Are you praying for each other? Because it's got great value. Our daughter sitting back there is a product of prayer. Our 2 grandsons are a product of prayers. I'm a product of prayer. We're all stories in the Lord. But if you look next to the guy that's sitting next to you, you're part of his story. If you're living in the body of Christ, you're part of their story. Make them good. Make them remember that. You know, you're one story, but you're part of their story. Let's live that. If you look at the pastor last week confessed that he spoke in tongues in a private language. Well, Dee and I were products of assemblies for 40 years. You don't live in the Assembly of God without having that as well. You're a Pentecostal. All right, but I think my Pentecostal brothers have got one point a little bit shady. That is, you don't need to speak in tongues necessarily. It might be a privilege the Lord's given you, but doesn't make you any better than or less than somebody else. It's the fruits of the Spirit that he looks at. And the gifts of God, if you look at your homework assignment now, is to look at Romans 12. Romans 12, if you go home and read it, you'll find a little nugget in there, and it says, the gifts of God are given to the church. Let's use them. You'll find that there. And if you don't use them, then what good is a gift? I can have a big car sitting out in my driveway. If I don't have the key and go and drive it, it's just sitting in the driveway. So the church has got to use the gifts of God, which is given to the body. And that's what we should be doing for each other, using those gifts that he's given to us. And the body is where the life of Christ lives. That's where he chooses to live. That's my story. And you got a story too. But yeah. Let your story be blessed by God. Not always peaches and cream. You know, not always what you want it to be. But accept the will of God. And know that you have an inheritance that no one's taken away. You're eventually going to all die, as I know I will be. 77 years old, getting closer to it than some. And I know that I don't need to be anxious. When I had this cat done, it's like, all right, let's go do it. I could be dying. Curious point there is when I went to see the cardiologist. Cardiologist, after doing the exercise program, he says, why did you come? I mean, you don't have any heart pains, do you? No. I mean, there's no indication, is there? No. But yet we found this that you probably could have died of in months. You know, blockage of 70% on the left side, 95% on the right side. You're going to be dead if you didn't come to us. So that's the body of Christ. Okay, so I'd live a few more years. The only thing I pray is that I have value to the body of Christ. And yeah. I value Christ in the body and in me and in our families. That's my story. What's yours? But live it in Christ. Knowing your story is affecting other stories as well.
Amen.
I'm done.
Thank you, Jack. So that was sermon number two. And the title of that sermon is, Do You Want a Bag or Do You Want a Dog? But I hope you caught the theme. The theme is we need the body. We need each other. We need to be praying for each other. And as Jack shared, we all have a story. And every one of us needs to hear the story. And it's because of somebody at Campus Crusade for Christ that was willing to share their story that we have been blessed. We are blessed as a church with someone like Jack and Dee McIntyre.